Right, we're going to get into our message tonight. If you'll meet me over there in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are moving at a nice pace here. I think we're in the 11th part of this series. And you're going to start to see the Apostle Paul is moving from a doctrinal argument. Like, you remember in chapter 3, he was saying all the things specifically that the law was supposed to do and how Christ comes in to fulfill that so that we don't have to. And then he makes the heartfelt argument in chapter 4 where he talks about how much they had care for him while he was there sharing the gospel and teaching them after they've understood the gospel and how they have hardness now and there's just bitterness and what changed. Well, these Judaizers came in. And last week, we talked about how important it was to remove false teachers from outside of the fellowship because over time, it's going to pollute the fellowship. And here's, I mean, that's just basic. If you took a clean piece of clothing and you rolled it around in dust and dirt and stuff, that dust and dirt is not going to get clean. It's going to affect the clothing. And it's so important that we understand we should have a zero tolerance policy for false doctrine around the gospel, because it's not anything that produces eternal life. In fact, it keeps people away from getting saved. And if we're going to ride a line of, well, I like that person and they mean well, then we're going to start moving further and further away from center, which is faith alone in Christ alone. So what starts to change here is we've already had the doctrinal argument, we've had the moral argument, so to speak, and now we're going to get into the ethics of it. And there's some pretty strong language here in Galatians chapter 5. Don't be afraid of that. I don't want you to ever look at a Bible verse that seems to say something scary and say, that is so scary that I'm going to avoid it. No, lean into that. Lean into that fear and ask the Lord to help you. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we have a wonderful promise. It's around chapter 2, verse 14 or 15. That we have the Holy Spirit within us, and He's doing something for us. This is what we call illumination, okay? So when you trusted Christ, I want you to imagine, how many of you have ever seen, I don't really know how to describe these, but I think it's called Relay for Life, when people walk around a track at a school, and they have a little bag that represents a person that they're walking for who's struggling with a cancer diagnosis, or maybe they've passed away. And inside that bag is a little wire holder that you can place a candle. And it lights up, and it's really pretty, and it flickers really nicely. Sometimes people throw these into the air, and they float away. Maybe you've seen that in like a Chinese culture. That's how I picture us in the body of Christ. Before, we were just this bag with no light. We're just trash, so to speak. And then the Lord comes in, makes a payment for our sin. We believe that's applied, and now there's a light within us, and we have value now. People can look at us and see the Lord through us. And the Holy Spirit works to help you understand the things that are difficult, because you're not going to understand everything right off the bat. And here in this passage in Galatians chapter 5, there's a verse that a lot of people who teach you can lose your salvation, they camp out on. And if you're not familiar with that, maybe you're like, really? There's a verse in Galatians 5 that people use to prove that you can lose your salvation? I want you to be paying attention tonight, because the argument is very, very clear that salvation is eternal. And you're going to see from the context of what we talk about, that phrase, ye are fallen from grace, has nothing to do with falling out of your position. It's falling away from the ability to grow in that grace. It's just like if you were to take, for those of you that are paying attention, if you notice when you walk in that there was a change. When you walked in, those two planters had plants that were alive. We've been trying for so long to get plants in there that don't die. It's just so difficult. You got to get water, you got to get sunlight, and we have put plants in there this last time that required, I think it was like 6 or more hours of sun, and that's just not going to happen under the awning. So we got these shade plants. They're like house plants, and we're putting it in there, and we're going to do everything that we can to help that plant grow. Okay, how do we stunt the growth of that plant? The best way you can do that is to take it out of the pot. You take that plant out of the pot and you leave it on the sidewalk. It will die. Never change the position that the plant is in. It's still a plant, but its ability to grow has been restricted. It's the same principle with you and me. We have to realize that we've got to stay close to the nutrients and the soil and the water and the sun that's provided from the study of God's word, provided from prayer, provided from the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, the discipline that the Lord brings. We have a plant at home that it just grows and grows and grows. And if I don't cut that plant, it will grow over top of my screen and it'll just be kind of pretentious, you know? People will be like, wow, he really knows how to grow one weed, you know? Like, look at this guy. But so every couple of years, it's not often, I have to cut that plant so that it'll grow back a little bit stronger. And it's not because the plant is doing a bad thing, but at some point, it's just going to become a problem. It's going to topple over and pull itself out of the ground. So I have to prune it back every once in a while. The Lord will do the same thing with you. You're going to be pruned. You're going to be cut back so that you can grow stronger and be able to reach more people. But when we're talking about tonight's study, there's a verse in there that people bristle at. People that believe, like you and me, they say, that's the one verse that keeps me up at night. Maybe people have understood Hebrews 6 to be the scary passage where it says it's impossible for a person who apostatizes to be brought back into the family, so to speak. I'm paraphrasing there. But Hebrews 6 has a clear explanation within the proper context, and that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at, Paul's now shifting from, okay, you're saved by the law, here's the doctrinal argument against that, here's the personal plea to get back to where you started, and now he's going to go into the ethical argument. You know, people are very unethical naturally. Right? A lot of times people will abuse the responsibilities that are given to them. I think the number one area where people are unethical the most is with money. People will do whatever they can to get around a corner in an incorrect way to get money for them or to swindle somebody else out of money. It's one of the main problems that we see in our culture today, that people are just being exposed for just wanting to get more and more and more profit. And ethics is really where things come down. Is what you're doing correct? Is this just something to satisfy your needs at the disadvantage of somebody else? And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were coming in and they looked good, sounded good, were accepted, and so they taught things which brought more value and attention to themselves. You have to keep the law like I do. Okay, for the Jewish person, they're like, okay, I know what that looks like. I was raised in that culture. Okay, done. To the Greek, though, this is all new to them. They don't understand the ways of the Jews. So the Greek is like, oh my goodness, this Jewish culture is actually very wise. It's very witty. It has a lot of weight to it, and that's appealing to the Greek society. The stumbling block of the cross to the Jew is that they stumble over the law, and to the Greek, they stumble over the fact that Jesus was not smart enough to avoid persecution, that he willingly gave himself up. That's the definition to the Greeks of folly. That's not a man of any strength, wit, or power. And it's important to see that the gospel strips all those things away, and it comes down to it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And you need to get on board with that before you can have eternal life. But look what he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand. Okay, stand. You ever watch a UFC fight or a boxing fight? As soon as somebody leaves their feet, especially in a boxing fight, because UFC is a lot more violent, but in a boxing match, when that boxer falls down to the ground, the whole thing stops. You can't hit the fighter anymore, and they're getting checked out because they may have just taken a nap on the mat, and they're done. And it's important for us to understand that we have to stand strong in this principle. This outlines the whole argument that Paul's about to make. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the instruction here is to stand in the freedom that you have attained, which is found in Christ. And on the other side of that coin, don't put a yoke of bondage upon yourself by going back into the law. That's the whole highlight foundation of what he's about to explain. Moving into verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Strong, strong wording here. And that doesn't mean if you're circumcised that Jesus is you can't get saved because you're circumcised. In context of everything that we've studied, what does this mean? If you think hard enough, you can make the connection. What were the Judaizers coming and teaching and preaching to them? We know from chapter 3, they're coming and preaching that the Greeks who are uncircumcised need to get circumcised. You realize how much of an ordeal that is? I'll just leave that right there. As a grown man to go through a process like that? That's some commitment. That's some, oh, okay, this guy's serious. He's willing to do that to himself. Okay, well, I guess he's earned it because he's done that. And this is what Paul is saying. He says to him, if you are circumcised, the implication here, circumcision as to merit eternal life, like, well, I did the one thing that the law said. Okay, that's one thing. You've done one thing. There's a lot of other things that you need to do. Have you done that as well? He's going to expose the ethics here. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So it's not just part, the hard part, the part of self-mutilation there. It's you got to keep the whole thing. You done well. Okay, now finish it all. Look what it says here in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you just follow me closely here, if you circle that phrase, justified by the law, you can tie it to the statement in verse 3, where it says, to every man that is circumcised, and in verse 2, if you be circumcised. So he's defined it now, because up until that part, where he said, justified by the law, a person could draw a conclusion, it would be incorrect, but a person could draw a conclusion that says, see, if you've received circumcision, then you can't get saved because that is an ultimate transgression from salvation. That's not what's being said here. Paul puts it in the proper theme. It's still under the umbrella of the Judaizers who are coming in and saying, Greeks, welcome to the law of Moses, welcome to the Jewish faith. You've got to do this to yourself. Are you ready to do that? And if the Greek is not saved, then they're going to go into that circumcision process and think to themselves, this is how I'm justified before God. I did this to myself. Therefore, I'm justified now because that's what these people taught. As a matter of fact, Christ has become none effect to them. Why? Because the very thing that they did will separate them from Christ. Why? It's not the act in itself. It's the promise to try and keep the whole law. They're not going to be able to do it. So Jesus has become no effect to them because they're not trusting in him. They're trusting in themselves or a set of rules to follow. You understand what I'm putting down here? This is important because this next phrase here in verse number 4, at the last part of verse number 4, it blows a hole in a lot of boats and people sink. Look at what it says here. Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now let me tell you what this means. What this clearly means, according to the passage, is those people who have already put their faith in Christ, but have been deceived now by the Judaizers. Maybe they're probably Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they've gone through and circumcised themselves. They've fallen away from the truth that is established in grace. Jesus Christ has set you free from the responsibility of the law. Why would the Gentiles, who were never held accountable to it in their way of thinking, they're held accountable to it by God, but why would they now put them under that yoke of bondage when they've already been made free? So when a person has fallen from grace, you've moved away from the pot, the plant pot. You understand what I'm saying? They've pulled themselves out of any kind of growth, and they've said, I can do it on my own. Well, that couldn't save you in the beginning. You weren't saved that way. How are you going to grow that way? It doesn't add up. Here's how people misinterpret it. You've fallen from grace because you don't have a pattern of good works. I can't see with my justification and my human standards, I can't see that it really has impacted you. Therefore, you're not really saved. I told you this before, earlier in the series, but it bears repeating now. I watched a 59-second clip on YouTube. They have a feature there called YouTube Shorts. And it's like what everybody's doing right now with TikTok and Instagram and Snapchat. It's just diluting people's attention. I mean, if you watch this kind of content, you're being trained to just see things in a short 7-second period and supposed to get a reaction out of you. You got to be careful with that. But I'm watching, it's a clip, 59 seconds, a 59-second clip of a very famous preacher taking a question in a loaded auditorium. I mean, every single seat was full. There had to be 300-plus people there. This young woman approaches the mic. The mic is on a stand, and this is common in a question-and-answer environment. People openly ask questions. And she grabs a hold of the microphone, and she is trembling in fear. I mean, you ever heard somebody breathe and their breath is ragged because they're so nervous or they're just so caught up in emotion in that moment? I'm going to paraphrase what she said, but essentially she says, I have a desire to be saved. She uses that kind of language. I have a desire to be saved, but how do I know that I am a part of God's elect into eternal life? And the person responds to them and says, basically, how do you feel about God? You see how much of a deception that is? The question to that young lady should not be, how do you feel towards God? It's, what have you put your faith in? Because if you can identify what she's rested her faith in, then you can use the Bible to say, we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because that's what the Bible says. She's declared righteous by who she put her faith in, Jesus Christ. For 50 seconds, this preacher goes back and forth trying to get this woman to feel as though she loves God enough to be saved. She has enough love in her heart to be saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here in verse 5 in a minute how we're not justified by how much we love God. We're not justified by how much we love God. It's a bold statement, but it's true. You do not have to love Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. That's not the gospel message. That's not how we are justified before Him. Now, I don't know anybody, really, that's going to heaven and hates Jesus Christ. I don't think that that kind of person exists. However, if we're justifying, Lord, I'm going to get to heaven because I love you, you're not trusting in His payment for your sin. You're trusting in your ability to demonstrate some type of emotion towards Him. You see how deceptive that is? Down at the root of every single one of us, we want to be a part of something. We want to contribute. We want to be a part of a greater thing. That's why what's happening on social media is so powerful. People can get in a comment section, get in a live stream, whatever it is, and they can feel like they are partaking in something. You don't get to partake in salvation. You want to partake in it, you don't get it. You don't get eternal life if you're going to do something to earn it. We are dirty and filthy and unable. That's why we need Jesus, who's clean and righteous and perfect. Totally able, and He did it. He met the need. But back to that YouTube short. That kind of teaching right there, how do I know if I'm a part of God's elect, is the mainstream today of Calvinism. And it takes a lot of different forms. I guarantee you, you have some study Bibles at home, or you have some devotionals at home written by people who are Calvinists. I have a book in my library. It's collected a lot of dust, but it's written by a mainstream Calvinist teacher. I didn't know that when I bought it. Because when I bought it and I read a part of it, everything sounded good. Then I read more of it and I was like, oh, no. That's not in the Bible. But we've got to be careful because the Calvinist doctrine uses this verse right here to prove that you can lose your salvation. Now you know, contextually speaking, this verse is not talking about falling away from grace in your salvation. It's falling away from grace in which we are instructed to grow. Do you see the difference? Hold your place here. I don't have this in my notes, but I think it'll be valuable here. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see here. Let's go to 2 Peter instead. I think it's 2 Peter 3. Yes, 2 Peter 3 in chapter 7, 2 Peter 3 in verse 17 and 18. Here's how we can fall from grace. Here's how we move away from grace that can produce our growth. Look there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, be aware, be on guard, keep, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So this reverses it here. The warning is given first not to fall away from their own steadfastness against false teaching, which was going to come. It came even in their time that they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 18 gives the solution to that. We grow in grace of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're growing by just by miraculous growth. You put the work in. If you discipline yourself and walk in the Spirit, as we'll learn more about next week, you'll be able to grow and continue to maintain that steadfastness, and you will be like a bloodhound who can sniff out when something is wrong, when something doesn't add up with what the Bible teaches. Now, go back there to Galatians chapter 5. I think that's a good note there, because it's important to recognize that it's not just Paul who's given this instruction to watch out from falling from grace here. Look at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." There's two phrases here I want you to see. Number one, that we wait for the hope. Okay, we're waiting for it. We're not working for it. There's a difference. If we could work towards our salvation, then the Bible would use that phrase about our salvation. And even in Philippians 2, when it says working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that contextually is not talking about working for your salvation. It's talking about working to show it to others, the same principle that's in James chapter 2. But what is said here is that through the Spirit, we wait for the conclusion. What's the conclusion? When you pass away, or when we get raptured, that's when it's all over. Everything is done, and we will be with Jesus, and the salvation of our soul will become complete. We'll be able to experience it right there. There's nothing you can do to change that end goal here, but I want you to see the second operating phrase here is the hope of righteousness by faith. Not by love and dedication, not by sincerity. The Bible says right here, the righteousness for the completion of the hope that is required is attained by faith. And it's not just, I have faith, okay? It's what you have faith in, who you have faith in. This is a very important distinction. In verse 6, it moves into that. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything." It has no merit in Christ because Christ has fulfilled all of the law. Your part of that does not add to what he did. Do you understand? It's like a cup that is full, and it's full to the very brim, that the surface tension of that water is in perfect alignment with the side of the glass. One more drop, and it all runs over. That's like us trying to say, oh, just one more thing. You ever put too much air in a tire? And you think, well, you know what? I'm gonna fill it to 40 PSI because that's just so much better. Yeah, keep riding on. Dave's laughing because he knows, I'm sure. Keep riding on that, and then you're going to blow something out. It's just the right amount that was needed. Christ met it. Look what it says continuing. "Circumcision availeth availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That love was demonstrated by Christ. He's the one that demonstrated the love to us. And our response to that, in order to attain eternal life, is, I believe on Jesus Christ. Why would we move away from that beautiful completeness that is already there? Okay, look in verse 7. You did run well. You did run well. This is the comparison that Paul has made before to running a race. I'm not one for running much. I got too much weight on me. It would hurt my knees. It would hurt my shins deeply. But if I were to run in a race, like a marathon, I'm pacing myself. And it would be really detrimental to my pace if somebody hit me and knocked me over. Okay, whatever pace I had established, I've heard of it called the runner's high. I don't know, I'm going to take people's word for it. But they just get into a zone where they're just going, and they're just going. And they're not thinking about the pain that they feel, the lactic acid building up and the fat that they're burning. They're just running. You knock somebody out of that pacing, they've got to start all again. They've got to go through everything that they just accomplished to get back to that zone where they're just keeping the same pace. When it says here that ye did run well, I think now we're talking about specifically believers that understood this already about righteousness attained by faith in Christ. You ran so well, but somebody bumped you. Somebody got you off of this rhythm. You looked at the shiny thing over here. I don't know how many of you guys have cats. I'm not a cat person myself. I'm a dog person. But even my dog does this. You get something that sounds like tinfoil or a little scrunchy stuff. My dog, no matter where she is, she snaps to it. She's like, what is that? You could give her a treat, and you hear that little foil crinkle, and she'll look. She'll be distracted. Don't be that way as a Christian, okay? Don't look at the new shiny thing and say, oh, this is better. I've said this before about people that I'm experiencing right now, and they're all online. These people are online. I don't think they soul win at all. I don't think they go to a church. Many of them say things like, well, I only believe in home church because churches are full of hypocrites. Yeah, and you're not one of them. Let's just, when you go to church, you're the most perfect person. You come in and everyone's like, here's the standard. But they get online and they say stuff like, oh, you know, this is the problem with church is like they don't do this thing, and the thing that they're referring to is a brand new doctrine. A new doctrine that's coming out right now is you don't have to do anything. You just float like a speck in God's grace. And he's going to move you where you go, and it doesn't matter if you sin. Just be sorry for it. And you know, if you sin, it's just a part of your process. It's junk. And those people form attacks against people like me, who just teach the Bible. And look at what Paul says here, talking about running a race well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, we have to define the persuasion here, the persuasion to put themselves back under the law, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This could be twofold here. I think it's onefold, but it could be twofold, where it's Paul who led them to Christ, calleth them to Christ. He shared the gospel, they believed. Paul is not also now encouraging them to put on this yoke of bondage. The second fold of this is, God draws all men to him. They responded in faith. God is not now drawing them into righteousness by the law. This persuasion that bumped them and caused them to mess up their run, mess up their race that they're running through life, was not by anybody who's clear, not by anybody who's biblical or sound. Then you have this phrase, and I'm sure you've heard this before, and now you get to see it in context. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is why, as a soul winner, I am trained to hear phrases that sound like a person is trusting in themselves. And I've got to be clever in how I approach that. I told a story a while ago. There was a lady who was parking in our parking lot. She would come in, and this was the third day that she had come in, and somebody had sent me an email about how uneducated I am on something, And I took a break. I was like, that lady's out there for the third time. So I got up. I told Kyla, I'm like, I'm going to go out there and give her a track and just try to lead her to Christ. That would be great. So I walk up to her, and she's like in this worship thing, and it was a little weird because her music was so loud. And I know I'm a big guy, but if you're going like this, you can't see me. So I was just like slowly approaching the car like, hello. And I startled her a little bit, but we had a conversation. And it was amazing that she agreed with everything that I said, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, and she can't work it. And so I'm going back through it, and I ask her the questions. Do you know, so now do you understand you're going to heaven? Yes, I understand I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going to heaven? And like a answering machine, she said, I've turned from all my sins. I've asked him to be the Lord of my life. And I thought, well, that's not what you just said. That's not what you just said you believed on. And so I had to go back, and this is very delicate because people are sensitive nowadays. Nobody really wants to talk about this stuff. Everybody kind of just shuts you down, especially if you're trying to talk about salvation. People are just like, no, I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. What does it matter? Well, the difference is heaven and hell, so it matters greatly. It matters greatly that we get this right. But I spent maybe about 5 more minutes with her, and she just cut the conversation and said, look, I don't want to talk about this anymore. That's fine. And she drove away. That's fine. She kept coming later that week, and a week later, she was there again, and I just gave her some more information. I didn't go out there and hassle her. I just gave her something to think about, and she received it a little bit better that time. But it's so dangerous that you get a little bit of works added to the gospel message. If you've never believed on Christ for him, in him alone for salvation, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss heaven by that much. By just a little bit of leaven, it's going to cause the whole thing to rise and get out of control. Verse 9, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. So Paul is going back to the work that can be done through the Holy Spirit, that people who, they get off track, they can, you have an opportunity to come back. And he's saying to them, I don't want you to be, when he says none otherwise minded, he means here, I don't want you to have any other conclusion about salvation. Those of you who have already believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life, you have it. Stop with this idea of putting yourself back under the law. Those of you who are thinking you can attain it by the law, let that go and change your mind, proper use of the word repent here, and believe on Christ. Don't be any otherwise minded. Be single-minded in this. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So the person that's causing all of this deception is going to have a lot to answer for. And this is ultimately why I don't welcome those kind of people into fellowship. There are people that I talk to, and we have a fellowship, but it's not a fellowship in the Spirit, because they're not saved, and I'm saved. So we're not like, oh, we're just all trying to work for the greater good. You see this a lot with churches right now. They just want to be accepted, so they satisfy for this phrase, culturally relevant. And so the preaching is not that critical. There's a lot more music. There's a lot more like freedom for expression and stuff. And I mean, there's a place for that, but it's not really within a proper study of the Scriptures. I love the sinner, but I'm not going to have the sinner come in here and do things that are inappropriate. That's not how God operates either. We saw last week that Paul said, cut them out, get them out, the people that are teaching this false doctrine. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? And this is perfect for what we talked about this morning. Listen, if Paul really did believe what the Judaizers taught, then why did they seek to have him killed? Why did they seek to put him in prison? Something doesn't add up here. He's not on their side of things. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. What would be the point of preaching the cross if you could do it by keeping the law? Jesus would just be the ultimate example of which we would have to attain. Verse 12 is a very strong verse. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. It's talking about removed. Out of the area. Remove them out. No more. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, this is freedom in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross to pay for all the sins of all the world, the Mosaic law was filled completely. It had been done. When Jesus says it is finished, it is finished. When the veil that was in the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies from the common areas, was torn from the top to the bottom, it was a picture that now all that was restricted from man gaining access to God is gone. And the people who believed in the coming Messiah receive eternal life, and those who look back receive eternal life in the same way. You do not have to keep the law in order to have favor with God. You have liberty now in Christ. That doesn't mean you have to be unlawful. What do I mean by that? Were there instructions given by God before the Ten Commandments? Yeah, read the first three chapters of Genesis and you see very clearly there were instructions. Be fruitful and multiply. That's a command in which God expected Adam and Eve to keep. Don't eat from the tree that I've told you to stay away from. That's something that he expected them to keep. What happened when they disobeyed that second one? Discipline came. And it was the same on and on and on. You look at the establishment of human government. After God eliminated the whole world through the flood and everything was starting over again, it was very clear to Noah, somebody takes the life of somebody else, I will require their life. Period. So it's not like people say, oh, well, now since the law has been fulfilled, I can just go and do whatever I want. There's nothing left to condemn me. Well, yeah, spiritually within Christ, you're sinless, but in your flesh, you're still going to be disciplined for the sin that you do. It's silly to draw a conclusion like that. It doesn't make any sense, but that's where people are because they move away from the clarity of the Scriptures. But the liberty that we have is to worship Christ freely, 100% freely. We have that opportunity. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this. Well, we better pay attention. If we want to see the law of Christ here, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So evidently, not only were people separating into two camps in the region of Galatia, in these different cities, they're coming against each other now. It's not like I'm over here and you're over here. We're talking about splits. We're talking about backbiting and hurting people and ultimately halting the progress that the gospel could be making. We have to be careful. If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, as we're going to see later in chapter 6, to bear you one another's burdens, how can we do that if we hate our brother? You see why 1 John is so important to understand? If you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. If you're coming to church and there's a group of people that you hate just simply because you don't like them, you need to walk back out and get right with God. That's not how church grows. We're not supposed to just be a ministry unto ourselves and we don't let the sinner or the person that disagrees with us come into worship. We protect who does the teaching, of course, because that affects the flock. But we have to be careful that we're not biting at one another for false doctrine. Well, you're saved by grace. Well, I'm saved by works. Well, let's all come to church together, and we'll let a grace pastor speak every first and third Sunday, and a works pastor will speak every second and fourth. We're going to have growth there? No, it's going to be a problem. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I think that's where we'll stop, because we're going to get into a whole principle throughout the rest. Next week, we're going to look at that 17 through 26, which is very important to understand, especially when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we can measure our growth. We'll be able to look at that next week. I know it's a lot, and sometimes Sometimes people say, well, it's very repetitive. It sounds like the same stuff. Please don't take that up with me. That is what God has clearly said in Galatians. You see how important it is to understand how we're saved and to understand the things that are said against salvation? Because they're going to continue to happen. They're going to go on and on and on. I mean, the ultimate deception is coming. The Jews are going to accept the literal Antichrist. They will accept the counterfeit of Jesus. They'll do it willingly, blindly. And then when the last 3.5 years of the tribulation begins, that very person that they looked at and said, this is our Messiah, is going to persecute them. Jesus says, in that day, don't even run back for your possessions. Just run away. Pray that it's not during the winter, those of you who are nursing a child. Some serious stuff. Blood will be shed. And we can be so easily deceived, even those who already understand the gospel, you can be deceived. I can be deceived if I'm not careful. That's why when I do these studies, I'm not reading 8 or 9 different commentaries to get a full opinion. I pray. I just pray. I ask the Lord, help me to see what needs to be seen here. Because he's not going to lead me astray. He doesn't want to lead me astray. He's not waiting for me to trip up and say, I got him. He thought it was that interpretation, but it's another way. What a silly person. That's not how God's working. He wants all men to be saved. If you're willing to accomplish that goal and you dedicate yourself to the gospel that is preached, God will use you. He wants that to come about. But we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in error, and it does happen. And you know what? If you do get caught up in error, admit the wrong and abstain from it. Just don't go back to it. Stick to the word. This hand to represent you and me, and my wallet to represent sin, I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us very much. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. Perfect, 100%. No error. We all have sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Can't work your way to heaven. There's no amount of good deeds that you could ever do. Someone has to die for this sin. That's what Jesus did. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. He took your place on Calvary. He paid for your sin. And as 1 John 2:2 tells us, satisfactory payment for all the sin of all the world. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later to prove that payment for sin. However, that payment is not applied to your account. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's simple belief in him. That's how we're justified before God. And that's how we remain justified perfectly. Don't be the person that does this, that does that to yourself or to somebody else who's walking in grace. They're learning and growing, and you say, oh, no. You got to do this. Careful. That's not something that God approves or condones or encourages. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. If you're here tonight and you've yet to understand that you're going to heaven when you die, right where you're sitting. We all know that we're sinners. We all make mistakes. We do things incorrectly. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid that price for us. There's no work that we could ever do to help Jesus pay for our sin. He paid for it all. So would you believe the best you know how? Would you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection as the full payment of your sin? The moment that you do, you're saved. You can get saved right now. Those who are watching on the internet, that's available to you as well. I hope this study is making sense. It is very important to understand the difference and to see what the Scripture clearly says and to live in that truth. Father, thank you so much for just another wonderful opportunity to dig into your word. We pray for our brother in Christ, Larry. We pray that he grows back to full strength, and we pray for Linda as well. We pray for camp, as there's going to be kids getting ready to learn and grow. Some of them, for the first time ever, they'll start to see biblical truths that were never introduced to them before. And we just pray that they will receive that well. And we pray for all of our camp staff, for the people who will be filling in. while the campers are up, and we just pray, Lord, for safety there and back. We pray for the souls in our communities, those who have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, that we would love them enough to get the gospel to them. Lord, we do pray that you come back quickly, though. There is the word is clear and says, be not weary in well-doing, but there's a lot of attacks going on right now. We know you will return, and I pray that you give us strength to be able to keep working while we wait for your return. In Jesus' name we pray.